Okay. As we transition this afternoon, I wonder what I did when I was assigned 1:30, right after lunch. So I do have some water balloons or things back here to throw at people. I see you getting a little tired and sleepy. No, I'm just kidding. But I know that you just ate. You had a big lunch. So hopefully we can keep it together for the afternoon. One of the things I do travel quite a bit for work. And one of the things I've noticed this morning and been impressed with this morning and last night as well, there is more young people in this auditorium than there are in some congregations in some cities. Not only that, there's more that have given up their Friday night and their Saturdays in order to be here. This isn't necessarily to pump you up, but this actually goes to our topic of godliness. I think that this room is filled with people who are truly concerned about this topic of godliness because you have given up your Friday evening. You haven't given up your all-day Sunday. Even though it may be a little hard to pay attention today and it may get a little sleepy, you're here and you're working hard to pay attention as we go through this material. So I want to say that if I can be a small portion of the encouragement to you that you are in to me in being here, I think this session will be worthwhile. I want to actually begin by a little bit of, since y'all have had some time down and you've been away and you've been eating, I actually want to just kind of like a one-word review of this. Someone tell me from just a small phrase as your takeaway from Eric's lesson on faith last night. Can anybody condense it? What is faith? What was the emphasis of that lesson? The substance of things hoped for, those things that you believe in, and it's a faith that would drive you to action. Okay? Excellent. Convictions or strong assurances, something that would drive you to do something. And then the next slice of the pie was virtue. What was it that Brother Richard talked about last night? What was your takeaway from that? What is virtue? See, I knew I should have done this right afterwards. Virtue. Is it not moral excellence? That desire to do those things which are right? Okay, then let's just keep going around. Knowledge. Now we're getting to this morning, a little bit closer in time to remember. What about knowledge? What is it? Jonathan. Okay, go ahead. Understanding. Go looking to the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, and then having understanding from that, or correct insight into the Word of the Lord. Now, self-control. Restraint. Excellent. I think that's a one-word, good summarization of it. And then what about perseverance? You got restraint, and then what? Persistence. So after you've learned to restrain, it's that persistence to continue to do that. And now we're going to take our time today, and we're going to continue with the look into the godliness. When you think of godliness, sometimes this word is translated as holiness, sometimes it's translated as righteousness. But I like, once again, we're looking for takeaway. I think if you take away godliness as godlikeness or being like God, I think that's a good way that you can actually take this, keep this, and take it with you in a daily walk. But it, by definition, is exemplifying a quality or a state of being like God. Okay? Or sometimes we'll see it translated as holiness. And another definition that we see it defined as is reverent, pious, or godly, or devout. I always like when they have a word and they use itself to define it. Godly as a part of the definition of godliness. But once again, it's this concept of being like God. Now, we're going to talk about several things that takes. But one of the things I kind of wanted to point out, we spent a lot of time in Tim's study today. Self-control is about restraint. It's about taking that knowledge that Greg talked about and applying that knowledge in order to keep yourselves from doing something you shouldn't. And Tim spent a lot of time on that. And several have spent a lot of time on moral excellence last night. Brady spent a lot of time on that, not doing what we shouldn't. And I think that's an excellent study. And what we're going to try to transition to today a little bit more is the concept of godliness as this application of the knowledge in order to do what we should be doing. Those things that we should be doing in the service of the Lord. So, let me ask a question. What if you spent, you know, somebody might say, well, I don't cuss, I don't drink, I don't do any of these wrong things. Is that in and of itself enough? Excellent. I'm seeing a lot of head nods. No, that's great. It's got to take that extra step. You can never do anything wrong, but in this wheel, in this cycle that we're looking at, part of not doing evil then leads to doing those things which are right. And that's one of the things we want to look at today. Who knows this fellow? As soon as you see it, hands up when you know who we're looking at. Now, I might be dating myself a little bit here, but am I the only person that ran around in my backyard after watching one of his ball games trying to mimic some of his moves? Obviously, there's enough people did it that they're selling gallons of Gatorade, basically, right? Why? Now, look, while we're watching this, how many of us that did that as soon as we got through watching the Chicago Bulls play, we'd go run outside and we was trying to do that running jump shot, or we was trying to do that three, I never could slam, so, you know, too short, too low to the ground. But never could do those things, but I sure did try. Now, how many of us had to have parents to say, okay, I want you to go spend 3 hours outside trying to be like mine? No hands are coming up. Why? Why? Didn't you want to be able to do those things that he was doing? Didn't you admire what he was able to do? I mean, yeah, not be like Mike and drink Gatorade here, but it was more like be like Mike and make some of those amazing shots. Or it might be your favorite tennis player, or it might be your favorite pianist, or whatever it is that you look at that person and say, wow, I wish I could do that. And then as a takeaway, you go back and you spend time and time again trying to mimic that behavior. Well, that's what we're after. It's that kind of attitude, that kind of behavior, not toward somebody like Michael Jordan, but toward God. Looking at God and looking at His characteristics and looking at Him and saying, I want to be like that. That's godliness. And that's what we're going to take our time today looking at. One of the first things we see is that godliness will come from a true heart of admiration. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, Matthew 6:21, and we will be turning around a lot this afternoon. The context is, you know, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, because things that you lay up on earth, you know, moth is going to come in and destroy, rust is going to destroy. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, that where neither moth nor rust will destroy, and where thieves will not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're going to look at this. We're going to look at a lot of things we're doing today about where your treasure is. If your treasure is on God, your heart will be there as well. And if your treasure is there and your heart is there as well, your fruits will begin to show it. Now, when you look at Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, set your mind on what? Things above. Okay? Very similar thing to where is God? If you look back to Isaiah chapter 55, can anybody quote that? My ways are... That's right. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So, if our mind is set on things above, and if our treasure is in heaven, we have that one that, just like the basketball player, can never be like Mike, or very few can be like Mike. We have that goal. We have that plateau, that person that we can mimic out there, in which we can look to His will. And then, in Psalms, we're going to see several times in the book of Psalms, and we could just about say, okay, just open to almost any passage in the book of Psalms, or read the entire 119th Psalm. But I want to take our attention just for a moment to Psalms chapter 42. When you see Psalms 42, there's probably something that will come to your mind. I wouldn't even be surprised if somebody chose this psalm for tonight. But there is a psalm that many of us sing that is based on Psalms 42 in verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I shall come and appear before God, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? As the deer pants for the water, something that, you know, a deer, when he's thirsty, he's out seeking out that water. So my soul, can I say that? Can you say that? So my soul pants or longs for you, O God. That's this concept. That's the attitude. That's the heart behind it. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 8 and 9, something else that we're all very, very familiar with. Whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, do what? Think on these things. Meditate on these things. So we see that Christ, He's higher, or God that is higher, that His will, His ways, He is to be desired. And we'll see through His Word that there is plenty of His Word and plenty of His characteristics that we can meditate on. But those things which are true, those things which are just, those things which are pure or lovely, those are the things we're to desire. Those are the things we're to meditate on and think on. Now, does this sound like it goes beyond the concept of just not doing wrong? Yeah. This is that next step as we're building on the things we talked about. This goes beyond just not sinning. This goes to being more like God. Where your treasures is, there your heart will be also. And there's also some very common takeaways from this. If I look at an orange tree, how do I know it's an orange tree? There's oranges on it. I don't look and I don't see an orange and say, hey, that's a peach tree. Why? Because orange tree is going to produce oranges. Peach tree is going to produce peaches. An apple is going to produce apples. So, how do you think this might tie into godliness? If one has their mindset on things above, what is going to come along behind it and show? Their fruits, their daily activities, their behavior. So a lot of the things we're talking about, the desires to do these things, they're going to come as a byproduct of our heart being in the right place. But we have to not love the world. If you look at the entire 1st and 2nd John, or 1st John, the book of 1st John, we're going to come to a point again in just a minute that we can go ahead and hit here. In 1 John chapter 2, let's go ahead and look at verse 3 first, and then we'll jump down. For this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in Him. But whoever keeps His word and truly loves the God, the love of God is perfected in him. By this, we know that we know him, much like a tree is known by its fruits. But if you jump down to verse 15 here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, on the end of this, we're told, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever, or abides forever. So, where your heart is, or where your treasures is, your heart's going to be there. You're going to be known by the fruit, but we know that if we love Him and don't love the things of this world, that is the ones who truly love Him and set their mind on those things. And that is the next point that we talked about. If we love Him, we will keep His commandments. One of the interesting things I think about this is God has never changed. From the day of creation, God hasn't changed. Now, the plan has changed some, but His attitudes, His general concepts, and what He wants from us has not changed from the beginning. Those of you that spent the Bible program here, I would say this is definitely not this is not a new phrase to everybody. But if you look throughout the Scriptures, and I don't even think this is an exhaustive list, I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. But this list, and you probably could even find other places, where this same thought is said. Exodus 19, Israel's at Mount Sinai. And he said, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore," in verse 5, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God tells Moses to go on and tell that out to the people. And a little bit later in verse 8, how did the people respond? All that the Lord had said, "We will do." Excellent. All that the Lord has said, "We will do." So, it's put out there, "I will be your God. If you will be diligent, you will obey me, I will be your God, and you shall be my people." Israel followed that up with, "All that the Lord has said, we will do." Now, we know how the history turns out. Did Israel follow through with that? No, time and time again, they fell away from being His people. But did God ever fall away from His side of the promise? No. Throughout history, God has been the same. Now, if you come to Jeremiah around verse 31, we'll see that it actually began to change a little bit. This same concept is there, the same thought is there, but as God is looking forward, the only thing that's redefined is the people that would be a part of that promise. In Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34, God is revealing through Jeremiah there's coming what? A new covenant is coming. Very good. That there's a new covenant out there that's coming. How is the new covenant that's coming going to differ from the ones they've been in, under? "I will be your God if you will be my people." There's a slight difference. Who is going to be His people in this covenant? Those who know Him. It's not, no longer is one going to say, "Know the Lord." Teach their brethren to know the Lord. Because everyone who's a part of this kingdom now is going to be one who already knew the Lord or knows the Lord, is already a part of the knowledge of the Lord. So, the same thing, but just a little bit different as it is applied to the New Testament Christian. But something else that was said at the beginning, from the very beginning of time, and never changed. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God was telling His people, the Israelites, "I want you to be holy. But I want you to be holy because you're God. I will be your God if you'll be my people. I am holy, therefore you be holy." Is that found anywhere in the New Testament? Yeah, in this book that we're looking at right now, if you will, turn over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And then in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5 and 6, pick up in verse 4, "Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So, this concept of "be holy for I am holy," it was started in the days of Israel. But Christ has brought this through. And that is what we're talking about today. The concept of being holy. Why? Because God, the one that we long to be like, He is holy. And here is another one. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, repeated in 10, 12, and 13, we see these words: "Fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." And I tend to go ahead and put "with all your mind." Oh, man. But from the very beginning, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. By the time that Christ comes on the scene in the New Testament, He's asked a question, and that question is, what is the greatest commandment? Okay? They were trying to trick Him. They were trying to ask Him the question both in Matthew chapter 22, Mark 12, and Luke chapter 10. They were trying to get Him to say something they could catch Him with. Well, what is the greatest commandment? What did He say? "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might." And the second one is likened to it, and that is, to love your neighbor as yourself. So once again, we see that from the beginning, God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And still today in the New Testament, He still says, the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's godliness. These are some different scriptural definitions of this word godliness in the concept that we're studying. So that is, what is godliness? That desire. We long to be like God, and that's the desire that would draw us to it. What are some of the characteristics of godliness? We've already said that a tree will be known by its fruit. So what is some of that fruit that's going to be hanging on a tree? Well, first we see that Christians are a new creature. The old things are to be done away, and a new creature is created. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And then in Romans chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6, the other one that was mentioned there, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into His death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin." So, what happens when one becomes a Christian? That old man, all that goes with it. What would he do to the old man? It is where? It's crucified. We know very well how Christ was crucified, and that's the image that Paul is drawing here in Romans. Just as Christ was crucified, that old man, that man of sin, that we're leaving behind, crucified and left behind, and all things will become new and put on the new man. And this is, if we look in Ephesians, and go ahead and turn with me here to Ephesians chapter 4. Very, very similar to what's said in Colossians as well. But Ephesians chapter 4. If you go back to the beginning of the chapter, it begins with "walk in unity. I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called," going on to speak of walking in unity. And then he comes down in verse 7 and begins to describe who this new man was. "You no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walked, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And then jumping on down, those are the things, you know, goes through a whole list of things to put off. And we've well covered that in our past classes. But picking up in verse 24, "that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands for what is good, that he might have something to give to those who have need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impact grace to the hearer. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were also sealed for the day of redemption." So, here, we've talked a lot about what to put off. But here is what we're told what to put on. So when we come to godliness, if we would stop at what we put off, and we've made this point several times, if we stopped with just getting rid of those things that we were doing that were wrong, we're still stopping short. And this is where Paul tells us to go on and put away lying. But instead of lying, what are we to do? You know, speak truthful. Speak lovingly. Speak truthful with our brother. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on what? Your wrath. So the godly person, are they going to hold a grudge? Is the godly person going to speak evil of their friend, of their brother and sister in Christ many times? No. These are the things that must not be so among the godly. So, And then some others, you know, I don't think we have that much trouble with stealing. But the one that says, "Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth." There's a lot of things in the Scriptures, and we've talked about it a lot here, so we're not going to go into it very much. There's a lot that's been said about watching our tongue. When the hammer comes down and hits our thumb when we're hammering a nail in, What's the first thing that's going to come out? Yeah, that's watching your tongue. Where and once and it kind of that does tie back to where your heart is. You know, if your heart is true, if your heart is right, you will censor those things. In Romans chapter 3. So we put on this new man, and we're told something else to put on. And I can't get there myself. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, and I think that's actually a mistake, and it's 13 and verse 12. I thought I corrected that, but it's Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. In the section it's talking about putting on Christ, that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So, once again, the old man was at darkness. And that is one of the things that is to be cast off and replaced with the armor of light. And with Jesus, in that last verse we wrote, make no more provisions for the flesh. Okay. Some other things that Paul teaches us to put on. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, the whole armor of God. We know this. What is the armor of God? Can anybody just list them? In Ephesians 6, picking up in about verse 10. First, why? Why would you put on the whole armor of God in verse 11? To withstand what? The wiles of the devil. What does that mean? The tent, the poise. What's the devil trying to do? He's trying to destroy you. He's trying to pull you down. So this whole armor of God is going to help you stand against him. And he goes on to say how we're not struggling with flesh and blood, but with prince of the air. Now, having girded your waist with what? Truth, verse 14. And having put on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And have your feet shod with what? That's excellent. The God, yes, having the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking what? The shield of what? Faith, which is able to quench what? The fiery darts. And then last is take the helmet. What is the helmet? And the sword is what? The Holy Spirit the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, now, if I've got a shield here, and you think of yourself in battle, and here's Satan, he's firing the flaming arrows are coming your way, and you're using your shield. Now, those flaming darts or those flaming arrows are not going to make their way all the way to me. However, how many days a week should we get up and put this whole armor on? In our studies, what if we get up a day and we leave our faith at home? If you get up this morning and forgot and left your cell phone laying on your dresser, someone tries to call you, what happened? They missed you, didn't they? Well, what if you get up and you leave your faith at home and one of these fiery darts, in whatever way it may come, that you've not strengthened your faith and your faith is waning or even dying and you've left it at home, what happens when the fiery dart comes? Well, there's nothing to protect you from that fiery dart. Whether it be the breastplate of righteousness, whether it be the shield that farts off the darts, or the sword that you would use to defend yourself, or the sword you'd use to go out and fight. If you don't have that knowledge, that Word of God, you don't have, that's one of the weapons you don't have. How often can you win the battle if you don't have a shield? How often can you win the battle? How can you win a battle without a knife fight without a knife? So this ties back into what we've already been studying. I can't go win a sword fight without a sword. And if I don't have the Word of God, if I don't have that knowledge that Greg talked about this morning, I'm going to a sword fight or I'm going to a knife fight without a knife. Or if I don't have that faith that Eric talked about last night, there's all these things coming at me, but I'll never be able to fend it off. I'll never be able to fight it off. Now, we're also told to put on tender mercies and love. And I'm mentioning it, but I'm also intentionally staying away from it for Scott and Brent's sake later this afternoon, because that's their entire class. But there's no way we can talk about godliness without talking about a little bit about this concept of brotherly love and mercy. If you would, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we've already talked about, if then you were raised with Christ, set your mind on things above. And if my fingers could work as fast as my brain. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And obviously I have the wrong one there as well, 12 through 14. I'd skip down just a little bit. In this concept, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility. Verse 12, therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Which is above all things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of peace. This characteristic of a godly person is one that's going to put on the armor of God, but also going to put on that brotherly love that we're going to talk about in detail a little bit more later. They're going to be looking for their brothers and sisters, and they're going to be looking for those things that they can do to build their brothers and sisters up. Tender mercies and brotherly love. All right. Now, some of the things have become a little bit harder. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, how many of you could quote 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you before the Lord, what? Excellent. I heard several people whispering it, so that's good. I beseech you before the Lord, present your bodies. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So we are to present our body as a living sacrifice. Once we put on this new man, it is no longer our body. This is a sacrifice that we give up to God for Him to use. And we do this by the renewing of our mind. And how do you think we renew our mind? Any ideas? How do we renew our mind? Where's our focus? Where's our heart got to be? On those things above. Next is going to commit themselves as a slave of righteousness. Now, a slave. Who does a slave listen to? Who does a slave behave? A master. Excellent. Now, most times when you think slaves, are they the ones that are obeying because they want to obey? No. Most times when we think of the word slave, we think of the ones who are beaten or forced to obey. But this is one who obeys righteousness. He is a slave of righteousness. So, the concept of forced obedience can go away. But this is one who, when righteousness is in question, he don't call the shots himself. He does what he's told to do. He doesn't think himself. He does what he's told to do. Who's doing the thinking? Who's doing the commanding? God. It is righteousness. That is what, when you're slaves of righteousness, righteousness is the one that is giving the command. And the slave is simply obeying. And then, we must exercise godliness. Exercise, not necessarily something that you can tell, not something I do a lot of. I did it one time. But if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. So, we got, you know, reject these old wise fables and reject the babbling, and exercise ourselves toward godliness, putting these things on. Now, bodily exercise doesn't do me any good, but godly exercise does. Can you be in complete self-control overnight? No, that don't happen overnight. What's the word we use? How do you get there? What's that? Perseverance. You practice. You practice it over and over and over again. Isn't that a little bit like exercise? You're exercising yourself. Well, when you're exercising godliness, you're exercising your godliness by when you're in those situations that we talked about before, and you do the right thing and you get out of them, like Gary talked about, perseverance and always doing the right thing. When you keep doing that over and over and over, you know, you've exercised yourself. As Gary talked about, it gets easier after the first four or five times to say, no, I know this, you know, they've started their business meeting, they're starting to hand out the beers, I don't want anything to do with that. First two or three times it may be tough, but after that, it becomes easier. One of the reasons is just this concept of the bodily exercise doesn't do anything. But godly exercise, through repetition and through practice, it does get easier. And one of the last things we have here on the characteristics is we must maintain purity. We've talked about it several times over. God has given us our bodies, and in 1 Thessalonians, we've hit it several times, so we're not going into detail there. But we must maintain purity. So, let's look at some quick practical examples. Just somebody tell me, what does this mean to the assembly? A godly person. What is a godly person going to do in response to the assembly? They're going to be there for first and for starters. What are they going to do toward their brethren in the assembly? They're going to try to build them up. They're going to try to edify. Okay? They're going to look out and try to help their brethren in the assembly. What about the speech of a godly person? Excellent. It's going to be seasoned with salt. What else? What about profane words? Not going to be near a godly person. What about clothing choices? Are they going to be different? Are they going to stand out, as Gary talked about? We hope that the godly person, the person that wants to be like God, is going to make choices that would make them stand out. What are they going to do in response to the obscene jokes? Are they going to lie? These are the practical examples of how godliness plays themselves out. The movie that someone has chosen that's not a fit for a Christian to see, godliness, the godly person, will step away. The music that's not fear for a godly person's ears, a godly person will step away. And once again, our behavior is on date. We've talked about it several times. A godly person will, back to that moral excellence and that purity that was called for, a godly person, it will affect their behavior on those dates. What will it do for my speeding? Will I be running up and down the road at 90 miles an hour? No. A godly person will respect those civil laws. So though we're talking about doing those things which are right, we have to really slow down and think about what the practical examples of that is. So how do we create and maintain godliness? Well, first and foremost, it's got to be our highest priority. If it's not our highest priority, we will not be godly. Why? There are so many things trying to pull us back down. And I think this is probably more true of you today than it has ever been in times of anybody living anyway, of things trying to pull you back down. So, it must be your first priority. Seek those things which are above. Secondly, it requires what? There's a whole class devoted to diligence a little bit later. We've already said it comes with this concept of exercise. Does it come easy? No, it doesn't come easy. It takes exercise. It takes practice. It takes something you do over and over again. And we looked at Romans chapter 16 and verse 9, but it does. In the passages we started out with here in 1 Peter, we began with give all diligence. That should be 2 Peter 1. in our text here. You'll notice in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, as we start out our text of study here, that for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance. But it takes all diligence. Hard work. It does not come natural. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is going to walk around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. He's out there. He's after me. He's after you. So it takes diligence to actually stay away with it. Stay away from it. In addition to we just read this particular passage. Whoops. Got too far ahead of myself. It is the grace of God that brings salvation and appeared to all men, teaching us that in denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 and 12. We've been told it's not going to necessarily be easy, and we have to give all diligence to do it. Now, what else? We've already talked about this, but it requires knowledge. It requires knowledge. How do I get to know to be like Mike? What did I have to do before I could be like him? I had to watch him. I had to try to imitate him. But I can't just say I want to be like Mike and then automatically it starts happening. How can I start to be like God? Well, it is in our lead text here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, through knowledge God gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So we can be godly through knowledge. Now, how do we know to be godlike? We can, you know, can we do this by reading the writings of men? No. You know, I love Brother Waldron to death, but if the only book I opened is his stories on the Bible and his series of books on the Bible, I wouldn't be there. But if I actually turn to the Scriptures and the entire book of Psalms, we think about Psalms 119. What do you think of when you think of Psalms 119? Oh, how I love what? Yeah, your word, thy law. Section after section devoted to, oh, how I love thy law. Excuse me. So it requires knowledge, and to have knowledge, we must get into His Word. And to go along with what we're talking about today, just like you have to, if you're going to be like Mike, you have to watch him, you have to imitate him. But you cannot do it without desiring the pure miracle of the Word of God. You will not study, you will not try to know Him until you have, first, you may desire. And if you desire, you will then grow thereby. It demands book, chapter, verse. And I think here is another very key passage. All Scriptures is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we do these things, if we know these things, we can please God. But once again, just like you can't go to a sword fight without a sword, you don't know the Word of God, there's no way to be godly. All right. And as we wind down in conclusion here, the good thing about godliness, is it easy? No. Sometimes it takes a little bit of work. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes study. But the paybacks, the rewards. The rewards are unbelievable when you think about it. The pursuit of righteousness, godliness, it'll lead to what? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. What's the reward? Eternal life. What better reward can we have? Now, does it lead to an easy life on earth? We're not promised of an easy life on earth. But one of the points that we heard Gary make a little bit earlier, at some point you get to the point where you say, I don't care what they're saying about me. If we get the right view of heaven and the reward of heaven, we will find ourselves saying, I don't care about what I'm going through here. I don't care about what that's facing me today. Because there's something bigger, there's something better out there after this. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed is the pure in heart, for they will see God. So first is eternal life. But when we're thinking about eternal life, who's there? Does anybody have questions that they would love to ask? You know, we only know so much. And there's things that God has not revealed to us. I think about the way the universe was created, and I think about some of the things. There are some things that I would love to ask. But even more important than that, just to fall at the feet and to worship the God that created the heavens and the earth with His Word. That will be pure joy. There are great promises. God, what will He do for those who are righteous, those that are His? What's He promised? Eternal life? Protection? What about the wicked? You know, you may think, hey, I'm doing all this stuff and this is so hard, and look at this guy down the street. He doesn't try at all to do anything right. He doesn't care about righteousness. And look, he's the one driving the nice car, got the nice house, got all the friends. What's the end of that? What happens to the treasures that are laid up on this earth? The thief comes in. The moth will destroy. The rust will destroy. But God will protect the godly and judge the wicked. We can learn that lesson from the story of Lot. And I'm sure we all know the story of Lot. How many righteous men, Abraham started, will you protect the city if there was, how many righteous men? 50 righteous men. And he keeps working his way down and working his way down. And when he gets down to 10 men, he won't ask God any further than that, will he? Was there less than 10 righteous men in Sodom and Gomorrah? No. But what did God do? He protected Lot. And He brought Lot out. We are a part of a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We're a part of this earthly kingdom, the United States, which we're seeing can be weak at times, can have troubles at times. We see kingdoms and nations come and go. Through history, we've seen hundreds of kingdoms come and go. What about the kingdom that came out that Christ and the Lord created? What's happened to it? Still here. Where's it going to be in 1,000 years, Lord, if the world remains? The kingdom of God is still going to be there. That's the kingdom that we're a part of, and it will not be shaken. And we have to remind ourselves that godliness with contentment is great gain. Even though that it may not be the most worldly pleasure sometimes, there is great gain and there is great contentment. And I'm going to take a quick second for a personal story. But I have coached and got friends on Lee's team. And then Anna's also got a close friend. That they are young and the parents are going through a divorce. And you see this child that all the child wants is a mother and a father to love them. The mother and father is over here bickering over who gets to keep the kid. And the kid is this tug-of-war match back and forth. Is that contentment with great gain? No. The ones who will love God, put His will first, here on this earth, do not ever let anybody tell you different. Here on this earth, if you do it God's way, there will be great contentment, and there will be great gain, and there will be a lot of pleasure to take from that. So in conclusion, let's think about 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct, in godliness? All this that we're doing, this concept of trying to be godly, trying to put on Christ, trying to put off the things of the world. There's coming a time where nothing else is going to matter. And that's what we've got to keep in mind. Even when the going is tough, we have to keep that in mind. If we want to be like Mike, we've got to imitate Mike. We've got to love him. We've got to desire to be like him. And we've got to spend our time trying to mimic every move that he made. All the way down to the tongue out, biting down on the tongue, as you saw the kids in the video. If you want to be like Mike, you've got to do that. All the way down to the smallest detail. What about if you want to be like God? You've got to get to know Him through His Word. You can't be like him. You can say you're like him all you want. But in the writings of John, 1 John, if they love me, they will do what? Keep my commandments. I'm seeing a lot of people whispering it, and I'm actually hearing a couple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, if we want to be like him, and we want to keep his commandments, first we have to know them. And we will come to love him through his word. We'll get to know him through his word, and after we've seen what all he's done for his people, we'll come to love him for that, through his word. So, okay, I thank you for your time, and I thank you actually for staying awake. You did a very good job. A lot of good eye contact and a lot of questions answered. Is there any questions or comments before we break and take a few minute break for the next section? All right. Give us just a few minutes. We'll switch it over. Stretch your legs. Do some jumping jacks. Craig?